in the greatest drama in the history of earth. The virgin girl is going to give birth to the Messiah, give birth to the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, there is another scene that we are not going to dive into, but it's worth mentioning to kind of set the context for the next couple of weeks. Mary, freshly graced with the news of her own pregnancy, goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. We've gone through a stage in our lives, my wife and I, where a lot of new kids have kind of shown up in our social circles. I'm 33, my wife is 29, so that means a lot of our friends are having kids, birthing them, adopting them, and there's just a lot of kids. And so get a couple of moms together that are expecting, and the combined level of giddiness could fuel a rocket ship off to the moon. And so that's in play here when we see that Mary is visiting Elizabeth. But more than that, the fact that these two women are in the center of this gospel drama that is playing out adds a whole new level to it. When Mary comes in the room, John the Baptist is doing a backflip in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cries out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." That is a heck of a greeting from Elizabeth. I bet your speech at your best friend's baby shower wasn't that good, okay? And it's these two Christmas scenes, Gabriel delivering the news to Mary and Elizabeth's pronouncement of blessing upon Mary, that cause Mary to break out into song. And not just any song, but maybe the most famous song in the whole world, the Magnificat, which if you write it out looks like Magnificat, but it's not. It's Magnificat. It's the Latin word for exalt. This is Mary's exaltation of the Lord over these things that are going on in her life, and these things that are going on not just in her life, but in redemption history, in the history of the world, and God's working in history. It's considered one of the most ancient songs of the faith, dating all the way back, of course, to the beginning of the church. Some people have suggested that this is just something Luke maybe made up, that Luke pulled from a couple of sources and he made this song up and he put it in Mary's mouth, that Mary did not actually sing this song because it's too brilliant for a girl of her age and of her education. It's too theological, it's too poetic, it's too well written. It's got this great parallel with Hannah's song, and so there's too much biblical precision for it to belong to Mary's lips. The reality is these critics are ignorant to the fact that every young Israelite, boy or girl, would have known the songs of Hannah and the songs of Deborah and the songs of David. They would have sung them on the feast days. They would have recited them regularly in their oral culture. They shouldn't be shocked at Mary's theological stature because she's a faithful Jewish girl who would have been raised to be an excellent theologian. And of course, the Holy Spirit, with Mary's song being Scripture, was there inspiring her in all of His inerrant and infallible brilliance. And so Mary, in this moment of sheer joy, sheer awe, pure worship, having heard the prophetic words of Gabriel, the prophetic words of Elizabeth, delivers this song comprised of what she has heard at synagogue, what she has heard in her home, what she has heard from her messengers, what she has heard from the Scriptures, and the Magnificat was born. And Christmas will be merry for us as we study it over the next couple of weeks. And so we're just going to deal with the first half of her song this week. And I'll start reading in Luke 1, verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word, and you have made it our word. In the sense that we find our identity, God, in these words, we find our direction, we find our purpose in your words. And so I pray, God, that your inspired, perfect word, it's not capable of failing us or leading us astray, God. It would lead us this morning to love you more. It would lead us, God, to want to see our flesh and ourself decrease, that it would lead us, Lord, to be worshipers like Mary was a worshiper. To adore you, to magnify you, to make much of you with our words and with our lives. Lord, I pray your word would shape us into obedient children this morning at your feet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can really split the Magnificat up into two sections. Mary's song has this first half that's very personal, and a second half that's very prophetic. And so this morning we're going to deal with the personal part of Mary's song. At the beginning, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." A more accurate translation of the Hebrew would be, "My soul makes great the Lord," or "My soul enlarges the Lord." Now, this seems like a little bit of an odd thing to say, because you can't make God any greater than He already is. He doesn't need any greatness added on to Him. You can't make Him any bigger than He already is in all of His majestic brilliance. So what does Mary mean when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? When we magnify the Lord, or when we enlarge God, it isn't that we're trying to make Him bigger or trying to make Him greater, because we cannot do these things. But instead, what Mary's saying and what we're saying if we say we magnify the Lord is that we are expanding our vision of who God is. And so, for example, maybe tonight you get home, you're tired of the Christmas movies, you've seen every Hallmark Christmas movie already, you've seen them twice, you need a little break, and so maybe you turn on Netflix and you flip on the Planet Earth documentary. Okay, and so you're watching it and you're seeing, you know, a great white shark eat a seal or something, and you're like, "This is, look at this, you know, majestic fish that is out there in the sea." And you start thinking, God made this fish, and He didn't just make this fish, but He gave it its instinct, and He gave it its strength, and then He made the ocean around it. And you're watching this, you're going, "What a creator He is." And then maybe you're inspired, and so you get done watching Netflix, you flip open your Bible, you go Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And you go, "What a amazing, huge, brilliant Creator God this is that I worship." In that moment, your soul is magnifying Him. Your understanding of Him as this mind-blowing creating God, it gets bigger. It's not that He's getting bigger. It's that your understanding of Him is getting bigger. Your ability to comprehend His greatness is growing, and in the process, your ability to praise Him is growing with your vision of Him. More knowledge about God that impacts your heart, it's going to cause praise to erupt from your soul and be expressed in your words and in your actions. It's not that He's changing. It's that you are changing and your understanding of Him is changing, and that's resulting in more praise. I'll explain it this way. About a month ago, or a month and a half ago, my wife and I went up to Washington, D.C. We go up there all the time. We love being up there. But we went up there and we were blessed through someone who attends our church to be able to get a personal tour of the Capitol building from Rob Whitman. So we go up there and we do this tour. Now, I had seen the Capitol building from afar, loved the way it looked. I had come up to the steps, loved the way it looked. But if you've gone there, you know they got the little velvet rope, right? You can't cross over. If you do, there's a guy with a gun who has some words for you. And so you can't do that. So I'd just seen it from afar, seen it up close, but I had never been inside. And so we got to go inside. And we walked into the main rotunda and walk in and look up And inside of the Capitol Dome, there's like this painting by an Italian painter of George Washington ascending into heaven. It's actually kind of a weird like picture of civil religion. That's another sermon for another day, but it is literally God welcoming George Washington into heaven. And so he's like sitting on the edge with all the angels. But it's an amazing painting. And so you walk in and you're stunned by it. And you're stunned by everything else on the inside of the dome. Now, the dome didn't change. That's been there for a while. It's been there as long as I've been going to Washington. But I got to see more of it. And the more I saw of it, the more I go, I love this dome. I love the Capitol building. I love the way this thing looks. This is how it works with the Lord. The more we read about the cross, the more we think about the cross, the more we read and think about the gospel, the more we read and think about the life of Christ, about God sending His Son, about His creating power, His redeeming power, His forgiving power. It's not that God is changing, but the more we see of Him, the more our soul will magnify the Lord. He's not getting bigger, He's just getting bigger in our hearts in terms of our understanding of who He is. And so this is happening to Mary as she's experiencing everything that's going on in her life. Her understanding of the Lord is growing and she is saying, my soul magnifies Him, enlarges Him, makes Him great. Her vision of the Lord is expanding. Mary also says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So enlarging our view of God with our minds, that's one part of what Mary's talking about here. But her saying soul in verse 46 and spirit in verse 47 means that magnifying the Lord is much more than just something you do with your mind. The exaltation of the Lord that takes place when our view of Him is enlarged is something that is done by the entirety of our being. It's done by all of who we are, soul and spirit. Soul and spirit is you. I mean, that's the you, right? That's the inner you. That is the totality of who you are at your core. And so our praise of God, if it's going to be God-directed and God-honoring like Mary's, it's not purely external, but it's something that is from the very core of who we are. It is from the inside out. It is not external motion that has no root, that simply exists for the sake of being able to say, oh yeah, I'm religious. It's the fruit of a heart that has tasted and seen the Lord. This is what Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4. He said, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. This woman was very confused in John 4. She's saying, man, the people where I'm from, the Samaritan people, they say we got to go worship on this mountain. You Jews, you're talking about Jerusalem all the time. Where am I supposed to worship? And what Jesus was telling her is that His Father wants worship that is inside out, no matter where you're at. Spirit and truth worship. He wants Psalm 108 verse 1 worship. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. When you read Mary's song, external religion, mechanical cold religion, it's not really on the table. It's not really an option. We know that Mary's just been told she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Now Elizabeth is speaking these prophetic words over her. And so of course, what we're seeing and hearing from her is the real deal. It's coming from soul and spirit. I mean, there are crazy things happening in her life. It has affected her down to the core, and she cannot help but worship from the inside out, from the very heart of who she is, who God has made her to be, in spirit and in truth. And maybe you're going, well, you know what? If something this crazy was happening in my life, maybe I'd worship like Mary too. God's not doing anything like that now. God's not moving in my life the way that He's moving in Mary's life. I mean, come on. Giving birth to the Son of God. I would challenge you on that and say, do you really think God's not working in miraculous ways in your life? I mean, look, I understand the stuff going on in and around Mary's life is pretty wild, okay? This only happens to one girl in the history of the world giving birth to the Son of God. Okay? So no other stories about that. But if you're thinking what's going on in Mary's life has changed the world stuff, I would say the stuff God wants to do in your life has changed the world stuff too. We live in an age where the Messiah has already been born. We're not waiting. We're not sitting here in 400 years of silence. We have the closed canon. We got all of Scripture right here, and we got the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. He has made your life His throne. He is sitting on the throne of your heart. God is ready and desiring to do world-changing stuff through your life. Don't relegate the term world-changing to the birth of the Messiah. I would say anytime the Messiah is working out His plan of redemption through His people, the term world-changing would be on the table. Just this week, a friend of ours told us about his daughter, and we're talking about like an 11-year-old who decided that this year she was going to put a video up every day of her doing a cartwheel, and in this video would ask people for money to help build a well in Africa so that the people in a certain village could get clean water. And this year she raised $10,000. She looks at Jesus sitting on the throne of her life and says, He's working. I'm going to be a servant. Let's see what He can do. I wonder if the reason we don't magnify the Lord the way Mary does is not because God's not working, it's because we're too busy magnifying other things. We're too busy enlarging our view of other things, giving our soul and spirit over to other things. If we spent less time magnifying our political party, we might have more time to magnify Jesus. Less time magnifying our multi-level marketing product, our own kids, our sports teams, our comfort. We would have more time to magnify the Lord God, our Savior, the same way that Mary is in her heart. I would argue that worldly mindedness is so often the reason we settle for external religion. We don't have soul and spirit religion the way that Mary does because our view of God is diminished by our obsession with what is here and what is now. So that diminished view of God, that worldly mindedness, leads to a cold and distant worship that does nothing for us. Much less does it overflow as a witness to the lives of others. This is why Paul has told us in Colossians 3:2, to set your mind on the things, not on this earth, but the things that are above. Here's C.S. Lewis talking about this. He says, "It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Mary is a very heavenly-minded young woman. And her heart is so zeroed in on her target. It's God and God and God for her. And so her worship is real. She magnifies the Lord. She rejoices in God, her Savior. And there is a congregational aspect to this as well for us as a church body. When we get together here on a Sunday morning, we cannot afford to waste those opportunities by singing and learning and praying as if we are not dealing with the eternal, magnificent, all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God. Cold external religion had no place in Mary's heart. Cold external religion has no place among our people here at Seaford Baptist. Instead, we should come together on a Sunday, come together on a Wednesday, come together in our Bible studies on Sunday mornings and on Tuesdays. And the weight of our magnification at once should fill our hearts and should fill our rooms with a sacred passion for our holy God. It's one thing to be one person magnifying the Lord, but get a bunch of Marys in a room. Get a bunch of soul and spirit people in a room and let the weight of the magnification of the Lord, the weight of the enlarging of the vision of the Lord come together. And God's going to be there and His people are going to know it. Martin Luther said, "At my home, in my house, there is no warmth or vigor in me, But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. Now, why is Mary's praise so fiery and so focused? She gives us three reasons. Reason number one is in verse 48. She is praising God for her humble estate. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. When she uses this phrase in verse 48, is a direct allusion to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant. Luke uses humble servant here. Mary says humble servant because that's how it read in the Greek translation of the Old Testament that they would have relied upon. These were the words of Hannah. Hannah, if you remember, is the mother of the prophet Samuel. And her husband had two wives. One of the wives had kids. Hannah did not have kids. The Lord had closed her womb. And so she prayed to God and she said, God, please give me a son. If you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you. His life is going to be yours for all of his days. And then she meets Eli the priest and Eli tells her God has heard her petition. It will be done. And miraculously, she becomes pregnant with Samuel. Now, you can see the parallels between the two and why Mary so readily identifies with Hannah and uses her words. Hannah became pregnant in an unlikely circumstance because the Lord had closed her womb. Mary became pregnant in an unlikely circumstance because she was a virgin. Hannah was desperate for a son. All of Israel was desperate for the Savior that would come from Mary. Hannah was humbled year after year after year as her husband's other wife would irritate her about the fact that she was barren. And Mary was humbled as she was really a nobody from the middle of nowhere that God chose for this task. But what we are reminded of in Hannah and what we are reminded of in Mary and what we are reminded of in the story of Christmas is that God identifies and is near to, identifies with and he is near to the disenfranchised. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We're going to spend a whole month in January looking at rebellion and pride and humility. Okay, so I won't go too deep here, but the scriptures are clear that God resists the proud and shows grace to the humble. He resists the proud, shows grace to the humble. It should be no surprise to us that the biblical Christmas narrative begins with humility and continues to emphasize humility throughout. You got shepherds, weird sheep people, man, you know, spend all their time with sheep. We talked about this a while ago, right? They're naming sheep. Sheep know their voice. Like, these guys live and breathe sheep, right? They're all about sheep. They smell like sheep. They're there, right? And then a while later, Gentile kings, not Jewish kings, right? Gentile kings are going to come from afar and bring gifts. The birthplace is in a stable. The stepdad is this wildly unspectacular carpenter. And God chose to enter into this world in this way, through a humble servant and humble means, because this says something to us about his character. When he returns, his second advent, it's going to be Lion of Judah stuff. It's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords stuff. It's going to be sword coming out of his mouth stuff. When he comes back, everyone will hear his roar. But he came in, as one of these modern praise songs that says, like a quiet winter snow. This says something to us about us as well. We know God wants soul and spirit worshipers this morning, but he also wants humble hearts that will serve him. St. Augustine said, for those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second thing, and humility is the third. You want to learn the ways of God? It's humility, humility, humility. Pride has no place on the path of discipleship. And so Mary doesn't run from humility. Instead, she recognizes that it draws God's attention, and she praises him for being near to a humble servant like her. Second reason Mary is magnifying the Lord is Mary's blessed reputation. Verse 48, he's looked on the humble estate of a servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And she is not wrong. She is the most famous mom ever. Right? No mom's more famous than Mary. Most famous mother of all time. Countless wonderful little girls have been named after her, who have grown up into strong and courageous women. And few names outside of Jesus himself have had blessedness attached to it like Mary. Now, this is not to say that Mary should be worshipped. This is not to say that Mary should be prayed to. There's nothing in the scriptures that come anywhere close to indicating anything like that. But blessedness is attached to her name, and she is worthy of honor. But what I would say to you this morning is blessedness is not exclusive to Mary. We can identify with what she's saying in the same way she identified with Hannah. Because all who believe in the Son who came from her womb are blessed. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection." So in the same way that Mary magnifies God for blessing her, we should magnify him for blessing us. If you have turned from sin and put your faith in Christ this morning, then what you have is an identification with the first resurrection, with the resurrection of the preeminent one, with the resurrection of Christ. And if we allow a day to go by where we don't stop to consider the gospel and all the blessings that we have in the promises that God has given to us, that have come true for us, that have been yes for us in Christ Jesus, and we are taking this great salvation for granted. And if we're taking salvation for granted, I'm going to guess we're not leaning into grace, but what we're doing is we're trying to live off of our own strength. We're trying to play the game of autonomy. Trying to be autonomous and live as if you're totally this independent being apart from God, that is prideful. That is you saying, I don't need God. It's the opposite of the humility that we just talked about. And these two things are very connected. The humble, those of humble estate, the humble are going to rely on grace for everything because they recognize, man, I don't have any goodness in me. It's that first resurrection that's my only hope. It's the cross that is my only hope. I have no goodness in me. All I can do is rely on the grace of God. And so they rely on grace. They don't rely on their own strength. They don't rely on their own flesh. They don't rely on their own vessel of sufficiency. And what grace does is it provides the strength to do everything that God has called us to do. God doesn't call us to do anything that he will not give you the strength to accomplish. Now, that's not me saying that God won't give you more than you can handle. That is such a lie. It's a terrible bumper sticker, okay? Terrible coffee mug. God loves to give you more than you can handle. Because you know what happens? When he gives you more than you can handle, you go, I'm not autonomous. Tried to be autonomous. I can't deal with this on my own. My own strength doesn't cut it. So what do? You lean into grace. You become Paul, where you say to the Lord, you remove this thorn from my flesh, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And you go, okay. I'm going to have to deal with this thorn, but God will not call me to deal with the thorn without giving me the grace to deal with the thorn. And as he provides everything that you need, by his grace, to do that which he has called you to do, you will just be grateful for the gospel over and over and over. You'll return to the cross over and over and over. You will return to the table of the Lord over and over and over, and he will be your feast. Don't forget grace, you won't forget the gospel. Don't forget the gospel, you'll remember that you are blessed in Christ. And if you remember you are blessed in Christ, you'll magnify the Lord. And lastly, a third reason Mary is magnifying the Lord comes down to Mary's theological truth. Like we said at the beginning, she's a theologian. Look at what she says in verses 49 and 50. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. There are three things here that we see Mary pick up on theologically about God and proclaim here in her song. Number one, she says that God is powerful, right? He is mighty, has done great things for her. He does not, she does not talk about his might, his power in some abstract way as something that other people have experienced, but she has not experienced. She is talking about his might as someone who has been overshadowed by the power of the Most High. It's what we saw in chapter 1, verse 35. The one she is carrying in her womb is described in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 as Mighty God. The Hebrew name for God that translates to Mighty God is El Gabor, which literally means Mighty Hero God. This is who Mary carries in her womb. Mighty Hero God makes closed wombs conceive. Mighty Hero God gives a virgin a child. Mighty Hero God raises dead hearts to life. And Mighty Hero God has done great things, not just for Mary, but for us. And so Mary has experienced the power of God, and she sings about it. The second theological truth she picks up on about God is that He is holy, right? And holy is His name, verse 49. Now back in chapter 1, verse 35, Gabriel told her that since the child will be conceived of the Holy Spirit, the child will be holy. Rob Bell, who is a terrible theologian, okay, nothing like Mary, popular pastor and Christian writer, wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. I'm not even going to get into why he named it that, but wrote this book, very good writer, but just writes bad things. And so he said that all of the doctrines of our faith, so justification by faith, the return of Christ, creation, all the doctrines of our faith are like springs on a trampoline. And you can jump on the trampoline. If a few springs bust off and you decide they're not true, it's no big deal. You just keep jumping. And he said, so we could lose the virgin birth. It could not be true, and it's not a big deal. He could not be more wrong. If Jesus is not conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, then He's not holy. And if He's not holy, then everybody in the world should laugh at us and pity us, because we're worshiping a man who's just like all the rest of the men in this room. Fallen and sinful. Can't lose it. And we don't have to lose it because the Bible says it's true, and so we know it's true. Gabriel said, child's going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, the child will be holy. Mary was the first one to know that the baby in her womb was to be described in the same way as the holy God who encountered Moses was described. I think Jordan brought this up last week, but whenever we hear the song, Mary, did you know? Yes, she knew. Gabriel told her, right? Mary had experienced the Holy Spirit of God firsthand. She knew that He is holy, holy, holy. It's no different than us, though. We know, don't we? We've seen His holiness firsthand in the cross. If you think God's not holy and you think your sin's not bad, look at the cross where the perfect Lamb of God is slain. And you know there, not only is my sin so bad that God would have to die, but His justice, His holiness is so great that this is what it looks like when He punishes sin. In the cross, we have seen the holiness of God, and we have been led back to this holy God for relationship. And so like Mary, we can say, holy is His name. And lastly, in verse 50, she says that His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. God is not giving His wrath to His people. That's what we deserve. But because of Jesus, He's not giving us His wrath. He's giving us His mercy. And the child in her womb is the means by which mercy comes to the people of God. It's the means by which mercy will flow to all the generations of the people of God. So in the end, if you think about Mary's praise, don't read it as if she's this person you can't identify with. Even the guys, right? I know a lot of times Mary sermons get preached on Mother's Day, things like that. And guys, we just, you know, you can't identify with Mary. Virgin girl, you know, pregnant, you can't, this isn't for you. No, it's absolutely for you. Everybody here can identify with Mary because God took note of her humble estate Her name is blessed. Her relationship with God has given her this real, tangible theology that she did not just believe, but had experienced. And all this has led her to magnify the Lord, to rejoice in God, her Savior, to do that with all of who she is, soul and spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, your life parallels with this. You were of humble estate. You were not seeking God on your own, right? No one does. No, not one. He sought you out. Poured his love out on you in Christ. We are blessed because he has raised our hearts from the dead by the power of Christ, and now we too have a living theology because we're in relationship with him. We know him. It should lead us to our knees to take stock of the gospel truths that have changed our lives, and with all that we are, we should be magnifying him and rejoicing in him and having a personal praise like Mary. We'll pick up here next week with the prophetic half of the Magnificat. Let's pray together.